Ephesians 1 and verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I want to speak to you this morning on reason or revelation. Reason or revelation. And I know that I will not finish this morning, so I will complete it next Sunday. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke to you on living with true vision. And this, I suppose, is a follow-on or an addition to that. I referred to the fact that Paul spoke these words. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And when Paul says that, what he's actually saying is this. We're choosing to live by revelation, not reason. To reason means to intellectually analyze, ascertain, assess certain facts or issues or circumstances, and then conclude an issue with logical thought. Now that's okay if for example, you've got a problem with a car engine, and the car engine isn't working, you then have to analyze, you reason, you come to a conclusion, you act on it. But when it comes to the Christian life, you need more than that. Much more than that. Because the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Reason is not enough. And that is why here in this passage, Paul, it says an amazing thing. He says, I keep asking God on your behalf. I keep asking for God to give you something. What is it that he's asking God? That he just can't stop asking God for these Ephesians. What is it he's asking God to give them? It's this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He says similar things to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 9 of the book of Colossians. He says this, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God. What for? To fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding is not the same as reason. It's something far different. It's revelation. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul compares the wisdom of this age, and he compares it with God's secret wisdom that God destined for our glory before time began. And he says this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, or that means no reason has grasped, what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. There is a revelation, friends, that comes from God, that if we don't have it, we are very poor. But if we have it, we are very, very rich. And this does not come by reasoning, but by revelation. And in these three passages, to the Corinthians, to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, Paul makes it very clear that being saved, receiving Christ, is just the starting point of God's plan for your life. Too many people think it's the arrival. So many people think that when you become a Christian, that's it, I've arrived, it's all finished, it's all sorted, it's all done. No. It's the beginning. It's just the starting. It's not the completion, it's the beginning. And oh, so many Christians have got the wrong end of the stick. They think, oh, if I've just got Jesus in my heart, it's sorted, it's done, I draw a line, I get on with my life now, I make time for God a couple of times a week on a Sunday, and it's all done. No. If that's what you're thinking, you are absolutely dumb and blind to the reality of what kingdom life is all about. God's got far more than just the plan of saving your miserable guts. True. The cross was far more than simply getting you into heaven. Far more. far more, far more. So I'm talking about Revelation. I've got a number of points. I'm going to get through some of these this morning, but not all. First of all, I want to say this. Revelation allows you to know God better. That's what he says. Revelation so that you may know him better. To the Colossians, he says, so that you may grow in the knowledge of God. Too many people have a reasoned knowledge of God and not a revelation knowledge of God. And the trouble with intellectual knowledge is that it doesn't produce passion. And it doesn't produce love. And the danger of many courses that help people on their Christian journey or on their spiritual journey is this. Many times when people go through this particular course or this particular course to try to help them to come to faith, people can actually assess things with mental reasoning. And they go through a logical process. Oh, I suppose there must be a God then. And I suppose there must be a God, so therefore that must make sense, and then that must make sense, and that must make sense. And without revelation, people come to an intellectual faith. And the trouble with an intellectual faith is this: it doesn't change your life. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't give you a relationship. It's only revelation that gives you a relationship. And it's a sad thing that, you know, so many kind of little, oh, the ABC of salvation, or the 1, 2, 3, 4s of knowing Christ. And people go through it and say, yeah, I tick it off, tick it off, tick it off, tick it off, and then make a decision on the basis of what they've ticked off. But it's all happened in here and not in here. And unless the eyes of our heart are enlightened, the eyes of our head will not get us into the same place where the eyes of our heart will get us into. Christianity is not an intellectual faith. The Bible says the world by wisdom knows not God. It is a relationship. And Jesus said this: unless you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. You need a revelation. And to those of you that may have had some kind of courses in your life, and yet felt that perhaps somehow you've gone through the process, but somehow nothing's happened, nothing's changed, it's because you haven't yet met with Jesus. When you meet with Jesus, everything changes. And thank God, he is passionate about having a relationship with us and not simply providing us with an ABC course that gives us an intellectual knowledge of him. God is not a doctrine. He is pure love. And he wants to draw you into a closer relationship with him. One of our biggest problems has been in getting people saved is that our main concern often has become all about me. My salvation. My escaping from hell. My going to heaven. And it's like we've concentrated too much on saving our wretched skins. And kind of when we think we've done that, we think, oh, phew, thank God, I'm safe. As if that's it. Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, or as the, I think it's the NLT or the Message version, says, flooded with light. To know three things: the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Wow, that's a bit more, isn't it? That's a bit more than saving your wretched skin. To know the hope to which he's called you, that's more than just going to heaven. The riches of his glorious inheritance in you. Now, we often talk about our inheritance. What about his? Have you ever thought that he's actually invested so much in you, you are his inheritance? So he's looking for something back from you. He's invested all he's got in you. His son. He gave up everything for you. And he's looking for a return of his investment, his glorious inheritance in the saints. And he wants us to know the incomparably great power that is for us who believe. That means that we should be people of power, as Simon preached to you last week. Each of us, by revelation, should be knowing God better. Have you ever said to somebody, oh, you know, your child is so well behaved. And they said to you, well, you don't know them. Has anyone ever said to you, you know, your husband is really wonderful. Or your wife is really wonderful. And you said, you want to live with them. Because sometimes people only know a little bit. In fact, to the Corinthians, Paul says, you're only looking on the surface of things. And so often, we say somebody, oh, they're really wonderful, but somebody else who lives with them knows that they're not that wonderful. But because we actually only have a surface relationship. And too many times we only have a surface relationship with God. We know a little bit about him. But, oh, he's so far away. And he's a bit distant. And he's not related in an intimacy. But you see, it's only through intimacy that we really get to know a person. Some Christians know God like people know the Queen. I mean, for example, I've been in the Queen's house. I've spoken to a couple of her kids. I've shook hands with Prince Charles and Princess Diane, Princess Anne. I've spoke to them. I've even seen the royal corgis live. I've even had sandwiches in the Queen's back garden. Quite a big back garden. But I don't know her. And I've never been invited to have an intimate relationship with her. She'd never said to me, listen, you come to my pad anytime. She never said the door's always open for you. She never said that to me. She never said, Alan, you are always welcome here. Phone me night or day. No. But God has. He said, you're welcome at my pad anytime. Call me anytime. You're welcome. Anytime. It gives us a living word to feed from. You see, our God is not a God who hides himself. But a guides, a God who invites us and draws us and woos us into intimacy with himself. Remember, right from the very beginning, he was the one that came looking. Adam and Eve weren't looking for him. They went to hiding. But God came looking. In the prodigal's out. But the father's looking. The book of Revelation, it's Jesus that's knocking at the door. Jesus, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our God is a God that's always reaching out for intimacy. Always looking out. Always remember this when it comes to our relationship with God. He kissed us first. We love him because he first loved us. And remember this. When he kissed us, we were filthy. He put his lips on our lives. Blessed be his name. He put his lips on our lives when we were rebellious, hard, sinful, unclean, leprous with sin. And when the Bible says there was nothing good in us from the top of our head to the sole of our foot, he kissed us. And because he kissed us, we can now look into his beautiful face and kiss our loving, wonderful, glorious Heavenly Father. Paul says, I pray that you might have the revelation to know God better. Secondly, revelation causes you to think good about yourself. We live in a world of massive insecurity and massive low self-image. And sadly, there's too much of it in the church as well. And this is why people have low self-image and insecurity. Because often their thinking is through human reasoning. You see, human reasoning can only actually come up with a conclusion based on what is involved in the process. So if I reason things, I can only actually reason with what I've got to reason with. So if I've got a wrong thought in that process, my conclusions will be wrong. You see, if you've done maths and you know that reasoning is like maths. You actually have an equation, but if you get one thing wrong one way, no matter how much else is right, you'll end up with the wrong. Because your 1 plus 5 that you thought was 4 when it was actually 6, that one bit at the beginning was wrong, but everything else that was right after that. But you end up with the wrong conclusion because of one bad little factor in that process. And that's the trouble with reasoning. Reasoning, if it's flawed, will always come with a wrong result, but revelation always brings truth. So when you speak about yourself, you must speak about yourself from revelation and not from reason. You do so with the eyes of the heart, not the eyes of the head. See, reason will speak about you like this. You see, reason, you'll be looking at a magazine or looking at something on the TV and you'll be looking at it and thinking, wow, look at that. And then you think, look at me and look at that. And you think, I'm either too big, I'm either too small, I'm either too little, I'm either too tall, I'm either too this or too this, I'm not pretty or I'm ugly, I'm this and this and this. Because you compare yourself with something that's probably false anyway. And you go through a reasoning process and you end up thinking bad about yourself. So when you actually think about yourself, what revelation will do is this. Revelation will actually guide you away from reasoning and bring you to truth. And the truth is this. God does not look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And the truth is this, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So revelation makes you feel better about yourself. Reason will say about your life, you've messed up. You've made some big mistakes. What you've done in your life makes sure that you've got no future and no hope. But revelation tells you something different. Revelation tells you that you are a brand new creation. All things are passed away and everything's become brand new for you. And God says he knows the plans he's got for you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That's revelation. If you think about yourself with reason, you'll put yourself down. If you think about yourself with revelation, you'll lift yourself up. Reason will say, who are you to make a difference? Because when reason says is this, reason says, look at you. Take a good look at yourself. Look at you. How? Look at you. You're too old. You're too young. You're too this. You're too this. Reason will say, what can you do? How can you make a difference? Revelation says this. You are a child of God brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. And there's a power in you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Reason will say, why shouldn't I sleep around? Everybody does it. Reason will say that's what everybody does. Everybody does that. Everybody sleeps with people on their dates. Everybody does this. Everybody does it. Reason will say, listen, this is the world we're living in. It's normal. It's ordinary. It's okay. Everybody's doing it. But revelation gives you something different. Revelation tells you that you are not everybody else. That you were made for something better than that. That you are a child of God. That you belong to heaven. And that there's something on your life that's not on their lives. Reason says, of course I can dress like the world. That's how the world dresses. It's the fashion. Of course I can let everything hang out. Of course I can. Because that's how people do it in these day and age. It's normal to see everybody's bits and pieces. It's just okay. Because that's how the reason says that I can only buy it like that. They only sell it like that. It's what they have on the TV. It's what they have in the clubs. Reason says that it's normal to look like that. It's normal to show off what you've got. Revelation says this. Your body belongs to the Lord. You're called to glorify God with it. Revelation says this. The fashion of this world is passing away, but the values of the kingdom are the same forever. Revelation says this. You are too important just to be showed off to the world like every bit of other stuff that's showed off to the world. There's something about you. You see, the people in the world are lost. You're not. You've been found. Reason says, I can't get by without a crutch. I can't get by without my fags. I can't get by without the booze. I can't get by without the drug. I can't get by without the pills. Reason says, I can't. I need a crutch. I need a crutch. Revelation says, you need the cross. Revelation says, you need the power of the blood. Revelation says, you can do all things through Christ that gives you the strength. Reason will say to you, I can't afford to give to God as I should. I can't afford it. Reason says, I can't. It doesn't add up. It doesn't work out. I can't afford to give what I should to God. Revelation says you can't afford not to. Revelation says I can't rob God. Revelation says this, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Reason says God can't use me. Some of the things I've done in my past, how could God use me? What I've done. You may feel really guilty about stuff in your past and you say, I'm so ashamed of what I've done. Oh, how could God ever use me? How can I ever serve in the kids' work? How can I ever serve in youth work? How can I ever serve with old people? How can I ever give out a tract? How can I ever witness? How can I ever share my faith with what I've done in my life? Revelation says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you. Revelation says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Reason says, I've got so many struggles. Reason says, I've got so many weaknesses. Reason says, I'm so vulnerable. Revelation says, his grace is sufficient for you. Reason says, I feel all alone. Reason says, I'm alone. I feel lonely. Nobody's with me. I haven't got it all together. I'm not part of a proper family. I'm not, all blah, 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 blah. Revelation says, you're never alone. He has promised never to leave you or forsake you. Revelation says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen to me, whenever you're down on yourself, you're looking from the eye of reason and not the eye of revelation. Because the eye of revelation says this about you, that you're righteous. Revelation says that you're totally forgiven. Revelation tells you that you're in Christ. Revelation says that you're more than a conqueror. Revelation says that you're eternally loved. Revelation says you're being constantly changed to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Revelation says you're a work in progress that one day is going to be finished and God's going to display to the whole world. Revelation says, he is your glory and the lifter up of your head. Thirdly, revelation is life transforming. Think about revelation. It doesn't come all at once. Yeah, have you ever noticed how you can read the Bible many, many, many times and then suddenly see something that you've never seen before? Isn't it amazing that? You think, I've read that before. Why didn't I see it? Because revelation, it doesn't come all at once. Funny thing, you know, Jesus quoted Isaiah and Isaiah said this. He talks about people who were ever seeing but never perceiving. And that's why Paul prays that these people may have the spirit of revelation, that their eyes may be opened, because it's possible to be actually seeing and not seeing. And the danger is this, you can actually know a verse of the Bible off by heart and yet be blind to what it says. You can also preach on it and be blind to what it says. And then revelation comes and changes everything. Remember in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuchs there in the desert driving on this chariot. And it says he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And then God whisks Philip away, puts him down by the chariot, says to this guy, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch says this, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So Philip showed him that what he was reading was about Jesus. The guy suddenly had his eyes opened, and next minute they stopped and he gets baptized. Because revelation comes. When revelation hits you, it changes you. It does. That's why Paul doesn't stop praying that they might have a spirit of revelation. The classic passage is in, I suppose it's in Matthew 16, where Jesus says to the disciples, who do people say I am? Who do people say I am? This is what they said. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some Elijah. Some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So Jesus then says this, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. That's why in John 6, when many of the disciples walked no more with Jesus, and Jesus turned to Peter and the others and said, do you want to go away as well? Peter said, to whom can we go? There ain't nobody else. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Once you've grasped that, let me tell you something. People sometimes talk about, can I keep up the Christian faith? Can I maintain this following Jesus? Once you've seen who he is, you can't ever go anywhere else. I mean, for me, it's like, it's unthinkable. Absolutely unthinkable. Once you realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm sticking here. I'm hanging around. There's nowhere else to go. The difference between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus was this. The rich young ruler had reason. Zacchaeus had revelation. He gave away all his stuff because he realized that Jesus was far better than all the stuff. The rich young ruler, he reasoned, I need this stuff more than I need Jesus. The power of revelation is this, is once you've seen it with spiritual eyes, it's impossible ever to be the same again. It's what I would call eureka moments. Remember Archimedes, the Greek guy who one day got in the bath, he got in the tub, and he suddenly realized that when he put his body into the tub, the water rose. So he discovered that basically that the water rose. The mass is something like this. The displacement. The displacement was equal to the amount of body submerged in the water. There may be a better way of putting that, is there? But basically, this guy had a revelation. Eureka! I found it! I found it! I found it! And the books say, they're not sure if it's true or not, that he ran into the streets of Syracuse shouting, naked, I found it! I found it! I found it! It's a eureka moment when suddenly you see something. And friends, in our lives, there needs to be those spiritual eureka moments. We say, I've seen it! I grasp it! I can see it now! I've got it now! It's not a flesh and blood reasonable thing. It's a heaven revelation thing. Martin Luther King Jr. got so involved in the civil rights movement because he saw that in the eyes of God, black and white were equal. No matter what people said, no matter how much people taught it opposite to him, this was a principle of Scripture. He saw injustice and He could not be the same again. In his famous speech says, "Mine eyes have seen the glory." And once your eyes have seen the glory, you can't live different. You can't kind of somehow forget it and think, "Oh, well, it's okay. We'll have to just put up with it." No, we can't put up with it. Mine eyes have seen. When you actually see poverty in a certain way, it changes you. It makes you a giver. You can't be the same again. It changes your aspect of stuff and things and materialism. I remember when I was 18 having my first Eureka moment. Going to work after having been filled with the Holy Spirit and meeting with God in a very personal way. I remember looking around the factory thinking, "It's okay, it's okay, it's okay." And colleagues I worked with, their goal in work was far different to mine. Their goal in work was that was life to them. To me, all I worked for was a wage packet so that I could do the will of God. So that I could serve God, so that I could give to God, so that I could actually invest resources into the work of God. But then, all they saw was building a big pension, building a big house, getting this, getting this, getting this, getting this. It was all about just their work was their life. But to me, it was just a means of actually sustaining me so I could do the will of God. It never lost me. I just saw through it all. There's more to life than what people can make. There's a kingdom here, a kingdom of God that will never be shaken like everything else that will one day be shaken and fall. I've had several Eureka moments. I remember being in South Africa 13 years ago when God spoke to me so clearly and said, "Your church has a mindset and you have a mindset that needs to be changed." And I came back here and I preached almost 2 years on Sunday mornings on the renewing of the mind. And I am still so passionate about that because it was a Eureka moment. I just realized that your mind is it. Whatever's in your mind is, you can't go beyond that. I had other Eureka moments when I did a series here over 10 years ago, and here comes the bride, talking about a glorious church. I have a passion about church, because I really do see it as the hope of the world. I can't be a chapel type person. I can't settle for just having stereotyped meetings. To me, church is this body of Christ. I've had a glimpse of what God wants the church to be. And in my mind, I have seen the picture of a glorious church that without spot or blemish or wrinkle. And I can just see that church, the impact that a church can make on a community. And friends, it's a Eureka moment to me. I can't be ordinary about church. I get mad about church. I get fired up about church. It drives me mad when people are not serious about church. To me, it's not that the church gives me a job. To me, I have this revelation about the church. I know that God has invested so much in the church. And I know that a church can transform a community. I know that the only hope for this nation is the church. I had another Eureka moment on the issue of gender. It's a revelation to me. After years and years and years, suddenly, after kind of really giving myself to investigate this, I could see it. I could see it that God wants women released to be able to be as released as the men in the service of God. I believe it passionately. Wherever I preach about it, people say, "You're passionate about this, aren't you?" I say, "I am passionate about it." Because I believe there's been vast injustice. And I believe it's the devil's plan to hold back women from reaching their destiny. And I am committed, friends. I am committed to releasing women. And I'm also committed to releasing the young and empowering them in service too. I am absolutely committed to the fact that people do not have to be old before they can lead. It's a Eureka thing to me. It's a revelation thing to me. And I've had criticism for that. I had one bloke on the phone to me saying, "You call yourself a man of God and yet you admit that you've changed." He said, "I saw you on the God Channel. You were preaching on the God Channel. You said that you changed on this issue of gender." I said, I have. He said, well, then how can you be a man of God then? You've changed. You've changed. I said, I thought men of God are supposed to change. Change from glory into glory. I said, no, I did not know it all. I still do not know it all. I still need more revelation from God. Somebody that left our church last year accused me of turning this church into a circus. All I can say, friends, is this. I cannot be anything other . See, once you've had a glimpse of the promised land, once you've had a glimpse of the kind of church God wants us to be, I can't slow down. I can't back off. I can't sell myself to religious legalists. I can't be bought in order to keep people and their tithes in the offerings. It's impossible. Because revelation is life transforming. Transforming. David prays, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your word. And when that happens, you change. And I want to say to every one of you here this morning, you all need to be changed. You really do. You need changing. I need changing. Until we arrive, we need changing. Too many of us are so stuck, as if somehow we know it all. We don't know it all, friends. As Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, you say, you've got it all, then where is it all? I had another point for this morning, but I'm going to pause there because I can't get on the last point because it's going to take me longer than the rest of the service is going to take. So let me just say this to you. If Paul thinks it's so important to pray, I keep asking that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I also pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He prays that for them. Remember, he had started this church. He had pastored these people. This, you know, they had a great foundation, didn't they? Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul as your pastor, who raised the dead, who wrote scripture. You could say, our pastor even wrote half the Bible. Our pastor raised the dead. Our pastor was this. Our pastor actually seen Jesus alive himself on the Damascus Road. That he was their pastor. And do you know what he's doing? He's praying that their eyes might be opened. They hadn't arrived either. He's saying there's far more that God wants to show us. And as I said the other week, friends, if we don't hunger and we don't thirst, we won't get it. But if we hunger and thirst, we will be filled. If we hunger and thirst, our eyes will be opened. Let's all stand right now. I'm going to finish that off next week. I want us to pray for some people this morning. That's why I want us to stop right now.